The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Let's try it again. Say, I am committed to the ministry. Hallelujah. You must be ready to talk. I tell you, you don't come to church and that becomes your dullest moment. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't come to church and become very dull, you begin to act like you don't even have a voice in the first place. And I tell you what is going to happen. That service will not bless you. It won't bless you. Any service you do not fully, but you know, some of you think that when we try to get you to talk in service or to shout or to scream, that we're trying to ginger the atmosphere. No, there's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. It's for you to be blessed. For you to be blessed. One of the things that will happen, for instance, is that if you do not participate in a service fully, they say lift your hands, you don't lift your hands. They say shout, you don't shout. They say scream, you don't scream. They say praise the Lord, you don't say hallelujah. What is going to happen is very soon, somewhere in the service, you'll be lost. You will be lost. You will stop following whatever is happening. And next thing that's going to follow is sleep. Amen. It's a very simple thing. Sleep will follow next. Because you are not in the service. If service is going to bless you, you're going to be in that service fully. Hallelujah. So you must be ready to get blessed. I say be ready to get blessed. Hallelujah. And I don't believe that a believer should come to church. And this is what I believe. I don't believe a believer should come to church and listen to a full message sitting down. I don't believe that. Yeah, I believe that when you're listening to gospel and you're following very well, there should be times to stand. There should be times of standing. There should be a time to stand, a time to run, a time to kneel down, a time to shout. You can't listen to a full message sitting down. You're not getting blessed, I can tell you. Amen. I totally believe what I'm saying. If you ever see me participate in any program where I'm not the preacher, you will know. I can't be in a full message. There are times if the meeting swerves in a way where pastor begins to bless, I'm on my knees. If he says something that I need to stand, I'm standing. Hallelujah. And that's how to follow service. And it's not just because you're trying to make the atmosphere hot or make the place, make the message very engaging. It is how to be blessed. It is how to be blessed. Because there is a posture, there is an attitude you must carry if service is going to bless you. Hallelujah. So today I'm rounding up God's big agenda. Hallelujah. And we've dealt with a lot of things in this series. And I tell you, this is one of the most important teachings I've done this year. Yeah, because I tell you, it carries the heart of God. It carries the heart of God. It carries what God wants to do. And you see, if you can begin to reason in the light of this teaching we've done this month, I tell you, you are going to have a lot of problems solved for you already. Because sometimes we find ourselves overcome with a lot of things that do not really matter. We're thinking of how to make money. We're thinking of how to pass our exam. We're thinking of how to get married. As though those things are the things that matter most. But I can tell you what matters most is what you do with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you, what are you going to do with the gospel? What are you doing with the gospel? What are you doing with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that has been presented to you? What are you doing with it? And what are you going to do with it after now? It is what you do with it that means how well you are serving God. I've taught us a couple of times in this church that serving God is not coming to church. Serving God is serving men with the gospel. And I said it, I want to say it again. Take it from me and don't forget it. You have not started serving God until you've started preaching the gospel. It doesn't matter what you are doing. You have not started serving God until you've started preaching the gospel. Let nobody fool you. Let nobody fool you. Commitment to church is good, and I preach that a lot. Philanthropy is good, and I encourage that a lot. But you've not started serving God until you started preaching the gospel. The reason is simple. Because the major thing that God wants to do on the earth is the salvation of men. God wants to save men. And the major reason God saved you is so that you can save others. As simple as that. We are saved so that we can participate in the salvation of others. We are not just saved so that we can know that we are saved and we are happy and we are smiling. The purpose for the salvation of men is not we can participate in the salvation of other men. I've said this when I was younger in faith, and I feel like saying it again now. The reason why you did not die immediately you got saved, because people make it look like all that matters to God is for us to get saved and go to heaven. You see, if going to heaven is all God wants for you, He will take your life immediately you get saved, so that you go to heaven. The reason you get saved and He leaves you on the earth is because there is more. Come on, are you following me? There is more. There is more He wants you to do. And that which He wants you to do is that you'll be involved in the salvation of man. That you play a role in saving others. This is God's agenda. This is what He wants to do. It has always been His agenda. It will forever be His agenda, and it will never change. And all you have to do is to align yourself to that agenda that God has. Are you following me? Yes, to align yourself to that agenda. It's God's agenda. And I've taught a lot, I've said a lot last week, and I was showing us how to be more effective in what God wants you to do in the salvation of men. And so I'm going to bring this teaching to a close by giving you some very strong instructions that will bless you. You see, God's agenda, which is the salvation of men, is a marathon. In fact, if there's anything longer than a marathon, that's what it is. First of all, on the side of God, I don't think they realize that God did not just decide to start saving men 2 years ago, or even 1,000 years ago, or even 2,000 years ago. The salvation of man has been God's plan from before the beginning of time. And it is still His plan till the end of time. So think of how long God is involved in this project. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Put it up with NLT. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Everybody please look at the screen. Let's read together. Are you ready? Are you ready for us to read together? Let's read together. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan from before the beginning of time. So what God wanted to do, even before time began, was to save us. So it's not a plan that God came up with 2 years ago. Are you following me? It's not a plan that God came up with last month. It's not even a plan that God came up with when Jesus came. It's a plan that God has had all the days of His existence as God, which is actually eternity before. Are you following me? It's been His plan. That was His plan from before the beginning of time to show us His grace. So listen, it wasn't the coming of Christ that brought this plan. It has been His plan to show us His grace through Christ Jesus. He has been that from the beginning of time. In fact, he didn't say from before. In other words, even before time started counting. Do you know when time started counting? Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. Now, it didn't say in the beginning, God was created. He said in the beginning, God created. So God did not start at the beginning. God has no beginning. So even before Genesis 1, before in the beginning, this has always been God's plan. The salvation of man. And I can tell you, that plan will not end tomorrow. Matthew 28 verse 19. He told them to go teaching all nations. Teaching all nations. Put it up. Matthew 28 verse 19. Teaching all nations. Okay. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So it's a plan that started from the beginning of time. And Jesus is saying, I'm sending you to come and preach the gospel. And I'll be with you till the end of time. What that tells you is, this preaching of the gospel, which is God's plan, will not end till the end of the world. So look at how long, how lengthy. It's a marathon. Are you following me at all? It's not a 2-year plan. It's not 10-year agenda. It's not 15 years. It's a marathon. We can't, it's thousands of years. In fact, from the years in the mind of God before He even created the world, it's been His plan. Are you following me, church? So why are you saying all of this? I'm saying it to show you that we also must be committed to this plan of God forever. Because God is doing this as a marathon, you must commit to it too, with that mindset that this is a marathon. What am I saying? I'm not expecting, and God is not expecting, that today you are fervently serving God and tomorrow you go cold. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that you are going to stay in this because He Himself has been in this project all the days of His existence as God, which is actually before the beginning of time. He's been on this project. And He will stay on this project until the end of time. Now, if that is how long God is committed to the salvation of men, that is how long that man must be committed to this project. In other words, what God wants to do is not for you to start and then tomorrow you stop. What God wants to do is not that after this message, you go preach the gospel, you begin to serve God effectively, and 2 weeks later you go back and become normal. That's not God's plan for you. And that is not you. God wants that as He is committed to this project eternally, you must be committed to this project as long as you exist. As long as you exist. That's what we're beginning to talk about, longevity in the plan of God. Longevity in the plan of God. So it's not that, you know, people, a lot of people love God. Everybody loves God. And then they kick off and they begin to serve Him. But somewhere along the line, they stop. And that's not God's plan. You know, Paul was talking about his ministry in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. He said, I have fought the good fight of faith. Now, this was towards the end of his life. Paul is saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, verse 8 is very instructive. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So he was saying, I am done. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. There is a crown waiting already. So even till the end of his life, the man was preaching. The man was serving Jesus. If Peter wrote one day, Peter said, I am now ready to be poured out as wine. So even that means I'm ready. Sorry, it was Paul rather. Next verse. Verse 9, before we get to Peter. Peter said, let's see Paul first. Next verse. Okay, well, not here. He said, I'm ready. Peter said, I'm now ready to put off this tabernacle. Amen? So in other words, I'm ready to die. I'm finished. But even till the end of his life, he was ready. It was Paul that said, that's the verse before verse 6. Okay, you're reading verse 6. He said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And yet, till that end of time, the man was still committed. And that's why preaching the gospel and serving Jesus is not something we do out of youthful exuberance. It's something we do all the days of our life. So God is inviting us to a marathon. Are you following me? God has invited us to a marathon. God is not inviting us to a sprint. 100 meters relay. 100 meters dash. And then you take first. It's a marathon. It's a lifetime. It's a thing of a lifetime. Forever. And that's what God wants to do. You know, before I continue, I want to make a statement. You see, once you get saved, please pay attention to this. You cannot lose your salvation. Now, that has to be established. In other words, when Jesus saved you, He saved you once and for all. Hebrews 7 tells us, verse 24, that this man has an unchangeable priesthood. This man, because he considered forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, what happens in verse 25? Therefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. So, because his priesthood is unchanging, he has the capacity to save men to the uttermost. What that means is, once you have believed in Jesus and put your faith in Him, you are saved forever. What it means in another way is that you can never go to hell. Is that established? Now, I want you to know that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever Believes in me shall not perish but have. So once you believe, have everlasting life. John 5:24. He said, I tell you the truth. Those who believe in me, who hear my message and believe in the God who sent me, he said they have eternal life, a lasting life. They shall not come into condemnation. Never, you never come into condemnation. So this is established. If you are still doubting this, go through all other messages we've listened to and we've preached. But why am I doing this morning? We are eternally saved, so you can't lose your salvation. However, you can slack back in your walk with God. What I mean is, when you are born into your family, you already born. Can you ever be unborn? Can you? You can't. You're already a member of that family. You are there. However, you can become an irresponsible child. You can become an unproductive child. Though you are still a child. And our loving Father will not reject you. But you can become unproductive. Are you what I'm talking about? And that's not God's plan for you. That's not God's plan for you. And that's why I'm talking about longevity in the plan of God. Many people start off with joy. They start off with excitement. Jesus was teaching in the parable of the sower. He said, so we receive the word with excitement. But by the time they go back, Bible says the thorns will choke it and the word will die. God's plan for you is that the same way God is committed to this project all the days of his life, which is actually eternity, you must be committed to this project of the salvation of men all the days of your life. Say amen. Amen. That's God's plan. That's God's agenda. That's God's agenda. You know, that's why Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He was charging the Corinthian church. He said, be ye steadfast. I like that instruction. And that's what I need to tell you. Be ye steadfast. Immovable. Be ye steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. Always. Hallelujah. So it's not what you start today and stop tomorrow. Always abounding. Always abounding. He said, for ye, as much as you know that your labor is not even in the Lord, so you must always abound. So God is not excited at your momentary commitment. You know, I've been in this place for some time. And I can tell you, people's excitement no longer excite me. I want to see how long you will stay. By the grace of God, this is my 16th year of active preaching. 16th year, not pastoring, active preaching. And within these 16 years, I have seen people come, I've seen people go, I've seen people start off with passion, carry Bible on their head, I've seen people go under the bridge to go and fast and pray, I've seen them go back to where they're coming from too. I've seen people run with passion, say Jesus till the end. I've also seen them stop. That's not God's plan for you. God's plan is that in this is big agenda, the same way he is committed to it for life, you must be committed to this agenda for life. Who is following me this morning? That's God's plan. That's God's plan. And that's where I want you to put yourself this morning. That's where I want you to put yourself. You know, I believe in being an extremist. When I wanted to step out in my service of God, I was ready. I was either going to be all in or not in at all. Are you following me? And that's how to serve the Lord. That's how to serve the Lord. You know, one of those days, and not many times, I meet elderly people who see you serving God and they tell you, oh, just GCK in our own time. And I always tell them, I will never have your own time. I will never tell this kind of stories you are telling. In our own time, you know, we used to pray, we used to... GCK, one told me, oh, time, Uno. I said, no. It's not our time. This is a lifetime assignment. We are here forever. Be steadfast. Unmovable. And I read the story of somebody for you. Joshua 14 verse 6. And that's what I want you to be. Joshua 14 and verse 6. The children of Israel came unto Joshua in Gilgal. Now, this was when they entered Canaan. So they were distributing lands. So they came to Joshua and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenezite said unto him. So Caleb was talking to Joshua. He said, thou knowest. Do you remember Caleb? Caleb was the guy that went with Joshua to go and spy the land. And they came back with a good report. He said, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Well, let me stop. Let me say this. This is a digression, but let me say this. This was Caleb. Now, this a lot of instructions in this verse, in this chapter. This was Caleb speaking to Joshua. He was trying to beg Joshua, please give me the land that Moses promised. Now, who was Caleb? Who was Joshua? Caleb and Joshua, they were in the same team when they were sent to spy the land. They came back years after God picked Joshua to assist to become Moses' successor. And did not pick Caleb. And we see Caleb begging Joshua, who was in his team. I get to the point. He didn't come out and say, guy, now we win. Sure, you know what happened that time. He came with humility. This is a lesson in submission. I get what I'm saying. That God can pick your friend, and your friend becomes something. It doesn't matter what both of you are in the same team. You must learn the lesson of submission. Not for today. If you read that story very well, when they came back from spying the land, it was Caleb that was the main speaker. He was the older guy. Joshua was the younger guy. But Joshua was speaking, not Caleb. When Caleb came, when they were not distributing lands, you will still learn that this is 45 years after. We're coming to that. When they were not distributing land, he still said, sir, please, I'm begging you. And that's a lesson in loyalty and submission, but not today. Now, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet shall have trodden shall be thy inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. So when he came back, Moses promised him a land. So he was just reminding Joshua what happened on that day. And now, behold, the Lord had kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So this was 45 years after. So how old is Caleb by now? How old? 85. He was 40 when they went. This was 45 years later. He said, even since the Lord spoke these words to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now lo, I am this day 85 years. That's 85 years. 80. A score is 80. A score is 20. 80. Do you understand? So 4 score and 5 years, dude. Now, look at where I'm going to. He said, I'm now 85 years. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For what? Both to go out and to come in. That's longevity. 45 years after, he said, you see how strong I was 40 years ago. 45 years ago. In fact, I'm even stronger now. So, you know what? Why he was saying this was, the part of the land that God promised to give him through Moses was still occupied by some enemies. So he's telling Joshua, just give me, forget about me. Just give me, I'm still strong. I will go and drive them out. At 85. And that's a testament of lasting in God's plan for your life. And that's what God wants you to do. So it's not a matter of, now where would they school? Would they serve God? After school. No! It's a lifetime of impact. A lifetime of commitment. A lifetime of serving the Lord. Put up another translation of this. Let's see. Put up like NLT. And he said, I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey. And I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So it's something like, as I'm getting older, I'm getting stronger. Hallelujah. It's not as you are getting older. Some people, they start off with God with so much passion. As they begin to get older and begin to advance, they begin to slow down and become more packaged. Amplify said, yet I am as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now. for war and to go out and to come in. Say, I'm strong. That's longevity. That's longevity. Hallelujah. So we must be constant. We must be unmovable. This is what's with us. We must be as strong now. I mean, we must be as strong in the future as we are now. In fact, stronger. It should be that the testament of your walk with God should be an upward movement. And not starting and then stopping. Some start, some stop. Some don't stop entirely. They just slow down a little. Remove your brake on this journey. Are you getting the point? Just run. Just run. Hallelujah. Must be called as God's will. I'll tell you two things. One thing consistency in God's plan helps you do is that it helps you gain mastery. Generally, consistency over anything helps you gain mastery. Anything you do consistently, you become a master, you become a pro. I get to the point. You want to learn how to play keyboard, play it every day. You play it over 1 year, play it over 2 years. You see, even if you are not rehearsing, but then you have a place you are playing keyboard every day for 2 years, you will get better. Without rehearsal. Consistency. If you want to know how to sing, just be singing. Hallelujah. And I can tell you there are people I know in the ministry, even around us here, who, when they started whatever they are doing now, they were very messy about it. Some persons, the first day they came up to the stage to sing, their feet were shaking. Some persons, the first day they played keyboard, you know, I don't know when Noah used to play keyboard for us at FSB. Noah was our keyboardist that year. You know, how to sing then is let him start playing. Then you now enter. If you start, you know, but you see, once there is consistency, and that, you know, that's one of the beauty of the pastoral ministry, that you watch people grow. That's one beauty. You watch them from when they could not do whatever, by doing that thing again and again, they get better. And that's not about ministry. You want to get better in the ministry, do it consistently over a period of time. I said it's my 16th year. I can tell you, I'm a better preacher now than I was many years ago. I'm a better teacher now than I was many years ago. I'm better with wisdom than I was many years ago. I'm better with handling issues. And it doesn't matter whether I'm studying or not. I should study and all that. But the fact that I'm doing it consistently, I can tell you, for these whole 16 years, I've never taken a break. And people that know me are here, I've never for once taken a break. To do what? To gain admission? Or to graduate? Never! And you see, the reason why I can do some of the things I do now is really not because I'm special. It is consistency. I was listening, we were watching something 2 days ago, the birthday of a great man in this country, Pastor David Ibiome. You know, he was celebrating his 60th birthday. And he got saved and started preaching in 1995. 95 till now should be how many years? 27 years, Abi, of consistent preaching, consistent serving. Now that is the testimony you must have. 27 years of preaching, teaching, ministry every day. Hallelujah. And you know, in that particular message, in that particular service, Bishop Edepo shared a story of a woman that was 100 years. She's 100, she's still healthy, she's still strong, and she still treks to distribute at least 100 flyers every day. Till today, at 100. So when we begin to pray for long life, we're not talking about long life of wasting our time. Are you getting the point? Serving the Lord all the days of our lives. Doing ministry all the days of our lives. So first thing I said, consistency will help you gain mastery. He says, I don't even know how to preach. Just be consistent. In the next 1 year, you'll be a pro. I can tell you. So I don't know how to pro this prayer. See, once they start praying, I get tired. Consistently be praying. From 15 minutes, you'll be doing 1 hour. From there, 3 hours. There is no formula. Consistency is the answer. Staying long in the will of God. Longevity in the will of God. That's the answer. That's the answer. Glory to God. That's how to serve the Lord. And another thing, consistency and longevity will do for you is that, you see, consistency will always bear fruit. You see, it's not possible not to bear fruit in your walk with God if you are here for a long time. Jesus told them in John 15 verse 4, he said, abide in me. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. And so, the reason people don't bear fruit, now think of a tree. Think of a tree, friends, that you plant here. And after like 3 weeks, you remove the tree. Hold it. After like 1 week, you plant it again. After like 1 month, you remove it and carry it to another place and go and plant it. That tree will die. It will die. And you can plant a tree for 1 year and it's not producing fruit. Give it time. Consistency. Longevity. It will bear fruit. And that's why you cannot be a fruitless, unproductive Christian if you are ready to stay for a long time. You must carry the mindset of ministry as marathon in your head. So we are not in here to save 10 people. We are not here to save 100 people. We are here to save 1,000. Tens of thousands. Hundreds of thousands. Millions of persons. That's what we are doing. And that's the mindset you must carry. That my kids will meet me doing this. My grandchildren will meet me serving the Lord. And when I'm on my deathbed, I can tell them, friends, I serve Jesus. That should be your testimony. And you will always bear fruit. Consistency will always bear fruit. You know, the major reason why Jacob put a curse on Reuben was inconsistency. Genesis 49. He gathered his children from verse 1 to bless them. He was about to die. He said, Jacob called him, said, gather yourself together, I may tell you what may befall you in the last days. Now, see what he told Reuben, verse 3. Watch. He told Reuben, see how he described this man. Powerful story. Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. I want to say that, put it in my notes, inconsistency does not excel. You see, take it away from ministry. Put it in your business. Take it away from business. Put it in your studies. Take it away from studies. Put it in any area of life. If you are not consistent, if you are unstable as waters, you will not excel. You won't. You know, some of you, the reason why your business is not doing well yet is because you lack patience. You start the business, 2 months, nothing they show, or nothing is showing, you stop. And next month, you come and say, Daddy, I want to start another business. In the past 6 months, you've done 15 businesses. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter how much you pray before you start, you will not excel. It takes consistency. Are you getting me? It takes consistency. You know, there's a danger in our generation. People that plant churches and they want their churches to grow and become 1,000 in 1 year. Is that not possible? It is very possible. But I can tell you, you will just gather crowd. It takes time to produce three disciples. This time is not 1 year, it's not 2 years, it's not 3 years, it's not 4 years, it's not 5 years. Are you getting me? Jesus, our Lord, used 3.5 years to raise 12 men. That's why I tell pastors, you start a church, your church gets to 500. Don't be excited at first. Those people are not your members. But you can turn them to your members over time. God's work is a marathon. And that's the mindset you must carry. That's the mindset you must carry. That you are not in to serve God today and tomorrow you are done. They are not in for ministry today and tomorrow you give up. That you are here for a very long time. Help me tell the neighbor, say, I'm here for a very long time. Thursday, I'm here for a very long time. I I'll be serving Jesus for a very long time. So ask the person, how long? How long? Let him tell you, how long? How long? Glory to God. You know, there are two things I've seen people do in ministry. Either they quit entirely, or they don't quit. They slow down. So it's not like I'm going to stop serving God, but let me just be there. I don't have time for all this carrying church on my head. Both of them are wrong. Because the deception of the devil is to slow down. Once you slow down, you become ineffective. I can tell you, once you slow down, I'm going to tell you that I want to deal with a couple of things today. Like 10 things. Amen? Once you slow down, you become ineffective. Once you quit, you become ineffective. Let me say something to you before I continue. There is no reason good enough to stop the ministry. There is no reason good enough to slow down. No reason, no matter what, how old you expect, there is no reason good enough. And I'm going to prove it to you in this service. No reason is good enough. I say no reason. No matter how the explanation you have, no reason is good enough. The reason is this. I'm going to share something with you. The very thing that made you slow down, some others encountered it and are waxing strong. So it wasn't the challenge that was too much. It was you that was weak. I get the point? No reason is good enough. And I'm going to address about 10 different things very quickly that make people slow down, make people stop the ministry. And whichever one you find yourself, shake it off. And if you're not even the only one, watch out for these things. One of the reasons why people slow down in ministry, for instance, or even quit or give up, is fear. Fear. A perfect example is Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah worked a powerful miracle where he called down fire from heaven and the fire burnt up the sacrifices. In chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab went home and reported the case to Jezebel. And Jezebel, in verse 3, threatened Elijah and told him, see, I'm going to destroy. You see, how those prophets died? Yourself will die that way. So what? Elijah became scared and he ran away. A prophet of God was running from a woman. Amen. Fear is one reason why people stay away from the call of God for some time. They're afraid of many things. What if I don't make it? What if I don't get there? What if things don't work out fine? What if I start doing this church thing and I no longer become successful? What if that? In fact, it became so much that in verse 13, Elijah began to talk to the Lord and prove to the Lord why he must die. He told God, verse 14, he said, everybody has abandoned you. I've been very jealous for you, and they forsake you. He said, let me die. I'm not better than my fathers. Fear. Fear is one major reason. So people are afraid. What if we don't make it? What if things don't work out fine? Sometimes fear of nothing, fear of the unknown. Can I say this to you? Fear is a messenger of death. When Satan is getting you afraid, I tell you what he's doing. He is seeking your permission to cause trouble. Listen, if Satan is getting you afraid of an accident, he is seeking your permission to send the accident. How you respond will determine whether it will happen or not. And so he comes and tells you, what if you begin to do this and this doesn't happen? God sends someone to reach out to his neighborhood. And he's wondering, what if I go and they don't come? What if I go and something happens? What if I put up that crusade and on that day, rain begins to fall? What if this, what if that? He that considers the wind will never sow. It's a principle. If you keep considering the wind, you will not sow. You can't live your life in fear. Break out from that fear. That fear is Satan trying to keep you down. So people become, Elijah out of fear, ran away from the ministry. Escaped. And that's why you must trust God.
He has never failed. He will never fail. So why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? And I feel like I'm talking to someone directly. Why are you afraid of doing what God has told you to do? Why are you afraid of standing strong and standing tall in the will of God? Hallelujah. God told Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their faces. What if I go and they laugh at me? So you're saying, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. What if I go and they start laughing at me? I know if I go, they will laugh. Fear. Fear. What if I go and they don't listen to me? Fear. What if they go, what if I go and they make fun of me? What if I go and nothing happens? Fear. Fear is one major thing. You see a great man like Elijah, he went down. He ran away. Fear. And I don't want to go into that story, but I tell you, Elijah's ministry was cut short abruptly because of fear. He got there and he told God, take away my life. He was complaining. The fear kept him down. God told him, okay, it's fine. Since you're already afraid, I'm going to distribute your work to 3 men. Elisha, Hazael, and Jehu. So right there, his ministry ended. Right there. And that, listen, the problem with fear is Satan blinds your eye. Elijah's ministry was distributed to how many people? How many people? So if we can say that God took what was in one man, Elijah, and put it in 3 people. Just one of those men, Jehu, just one, was one that took down Jezebel. And he took down Jezebel without a fight. You know the story now? He just rode and drove and came to Jezebel's house. Jezebel saw him from far and said, who is that guy coming? The man had so much audacity. When Jezebel would send people to go and meet him and say, it's all well, he would say, it is well. Fall in behind me. They would join him. I get the point. He drove and got to Jezebel's house, and Jezebel dressed up as like a harlot and came out from the upstairs looking at him, and he told them, throw her down. It was Jezebel's own servants that threw her down. She just fell down. He said, let's go up and eat. Before he could come down, dogs have finished eating her flesh. Now, that is one man from Elijah's loins took down Jezebel. Elijah was on the run. Fear will blind your eyes from seeing how powerful you are. Are you following me, church? It will blind your eyes. Fear. And I want to say to somebody, you are capable. And maybe I should also add this, your fears are not real. You better believe it. Your fears, all those what ifs in your heart will not even happen. So you must deal with fear. So fear is a major reason why people stop ministry, quit ministry, or slow down. Another reason people quit or slow down in ministry is their mistakes. There are people listening to me this morning who feel they've done so much, they've done wrong so much. They've committed too much. And because they've committed too much, they don't think God can do much with them. They don't even know how much God can do with them. So they don't even start at all. Or if they start, they stop. And it is a game of the devil to keep you down with your guilt. Matthew 27 and verse 3. Matthew 27 and verse 3. I'm going to read that story for you. Now, before I get to this place, now this is about Judas. Now, Judas betrayed him. When he saw that he was condemned, he repented. So Judas even repented after betraying Jesus. But guilt has kept him down. I think when someone repents, the right thing to do is to run back to God or run back to Jesus and continue serving him. But the man repented, returned the money, and killed himself. Guilt always makes you feel like you are not qualified. Guilt makes you feel like you are not enough. Guilt will keep you down longer than you want to stay. Can I say this to you? Anybody you see serving God and doing well in the ministry is not doing so because he or she is perfect. Anybody that claims to be perfect, that is the reason God is using him, is either not being used by God or he's lying to you. Are you getting the point? Are you getting the point? And that's why no matter how far you've gone, Jesus wants to use you. I always like sharing the story of Peter. You remember Peter? Peter was the same with Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Denied him 1. Denied him a 2nd time. The 3rd time, he swore, true to God, if I know this man, let me die. In fact, the problem was, Peter denied Jesus before a small girl. Like, that one off me. A small girl came and said, "Hey, Peter, this man is following Jesus." He said, me, go forbid. Can you imagine that? He denied Jesus 3 times. But listen, after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter still grew to become the leader of the apostles. Another man betrayed Jesus. Guilt kept him down. Do you think if Judas had not died, do you think if he had come back to Jesus just to reject him? He won't. Satan makes you feel your own is too much. Satan makes you feel you've gone too far. Can I announce to somebody, Ephesians 1 verse 6 tells us that we are accepted in the beloved. So God has accepted you. I don't know whether you need to hear this. I don't know whether you believe it. I don't know whether you think pastor is just exciting you. But I'd like you to know it with everything in you that God has accepted you. Say, God has accepted me. Say, God has accepted me. The 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 tells us how our sufficiency is of God. Put it up. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Say, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency. Put up another translation of that verse. Look at the screen. It's not that we think that we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. So what qualifies me to stand here? God. It's not me. Are you following me? Let me share this with you. I'm one of those people that mistakes, or you know, mistakes should have terminated the ministry. You know, I like my life a lot. But the only time I ever thought of killing myself was because I felt I was not fit for what God wanted to do with me. You know that point where you just tell yourself, I will just try, I'll not mess up again. I know myself. And after everything, he will carry you go where you don't know. It was a couple of years back now, and that day, that night, I decided I was going to kill myself. I felt I was not qualified. And I heard this same story from another man of God. He said his own, he made so much mistakes. He's a great man now in this country, that he ran into their school lab and collected chemical to drink. Guilt can keep you further because it will make you feel like you're not qualified. Well, news flash is, I didn't die. I didn't even have mind to kill myself. Imagine. So, when I don't have mind to kill myself, and I told God, kill me, I'm not doing it again. You know. And after saying kill me, I slept like a baby. I woke up the next morning strong. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Our sufficiency is of God. It is God that qualifies us. None of us do what we do by our qualification. Now, that's not an invitation to a wayward life. That doesn't mean you should begin to live it and say, well, nobody is kukuma. Okay, let me just know. That means that as you're working on yourself and getting better, taking in the word of God and being changed by it, never think that your mistakes will stop you. Your mistake does not cancel your purpose. It doesn't. In fact, let me say something to you don't know. You see, all this nonsense you've done in your life, God factored your mistakes in before he called you. You are dealing with a God that knows you. You know, you might pretend we don't know you. God knows you. He knows all of you, yet he chose you. You see what he did to that Samaritan woman? He met her and said, go call your husband. He played a very good one, that lady. And lady said, I don't have a husband. He said, you are right, too. Not only do you not have a, you don't have a husband, if you've had 5. Even the one you're living with now is not your husband. And the woman said, you know, it was a case of Jesus telling this woman all her sins, yet not condemning her. So it's a kind of telling, you know, if I walk up to you and I say, I believe in you, you are going to feel like, you believe in me now because you don't know me. If you know me, you don't believe in me. So Jesus was trying to let her, I know you. I know your mess ups, but I still believe in you. And that woman from that meeting became an evangelist. That brought, the Bible said, she went in and brought her entire village to come and hear Jesus. Yeah, I get the point. Such a woman. Then you have five husbands. The man you're even living with now, it's not your husband. So Jesus is saying, I know you. I know all of you. I still believe in you. Are you getting the point? Still believes in you. I don't know if there's anybody here who is not serving the Lord, who is not doing well, who is not taking this in serious. Because he feels he has done too much or she has gone too far. That is not how far you've gone that the blood of Jesus cannot fix. Know how far you've gone. And in case tomorrow you find yourself in a mess, remember what I'm saying now. God still wants to work with you. One of our dear ones here, you know, got involved in a mess. She was already involved in a mess before she joined us as a church, one of our centers. Okay, so, let me tell you this story. So she, before she joined us to find out that she was already pregnant by someone, you know. So when she called me, I said, well, do you want to marry the guy? She said, no. I said, if you don't want to marry the guy, I don't want to marry the guy. And I'm not in for all this, once you get pregnant, you must marry the guy. By honest, if you get pregnant, you will burn it. you will burn the baby. I said, you want to marry the guy? She said, no. I said, I don't want to marry the guy. I said, okay. I said, fine. What do you want to do? She said, sir, can I? I said, no, that other one is not an option. Now, see the point. When the whole, a lot of things happened in that process, but she gave birth to the baby. So when she came to the office, they were venue to see me. And after I congratulated her and all that, I said, I hope you're still ready for the ministry. She just laughed. See, Papa, that one has passed. I said, why did it pass? He said, You see, God is good. You know, man sees from the outside. God sees what we cannot see. The only question I asked her that I said, I'm going to ask you one question, sister. Is there anything in you that still wants to serve God? She said, all of me. I said, that nothing is going to stop you. And that's why the church sometimes, we present the church as a way, as a place where we don't tolerate nonsense. Here we don't tolerate sin. We don't condone it, but we will not condemn it because of it. And moreover, amen. I don't know if I said what I want to say now, but it's good. Moreover, what sin did she commit? Huh? Talk back to me. You know, what sin did she commit? What sin? Now, I want people to see something. Because the church we are in is, I don't know why the Lord didn't mean this direction. I'm trying to stop it, but God is pushing me that direction. I'm going to flow. We try to make this, a lady commits fornication, which is very bad. And then she gets pregnant. And then we want to destroy her because she's pregnant. Let me ask you a question. There are two ladies. This is one lady. This is another lady. This lady committed fornication. This lady committed fornication. Both of them have sinned against the Lord. Both of them should repent of their sins and turn away from it. Two of us. Now, this one does not get pregnant. This one, or maybe got pregnant, but removed it. But then this one got pregnant, but kept the pregnancy. Who are we going to discipline? The one that got pregnant. As though the sin is pregnancy. Amen? What is the sin? Eh? Says, I say you can get pregnant. Try it. No, try it. You know where we'll meet. But I'm trying to say, sometimes Satan uses crazy things to condemn us and keep us down. Most of the great women that God is using, most of them, you see them, they were either products of abuse, they have a history of rape. There are some of them, their parents their fathers sexually abused them over and over again. Those are the people that Jesus will pick once they are in. Please follow me this morning. And that is why, no matter who you are under the sound of my voice this morning, there is no how far you've gone that God cannot use you. So if my Satan is trying to keep you down or make you quit because of your mistakes, break out from that. Hallelujah. What did I say? The third reason why people slow down or quit in the ministry is hurts. Hurts and disappointment from church. Has church ever hurt you? No, not members of the church. I mean church. People get hurt by the church and by members of the church. Sometimes from by the pastor. And then they stop coming to church. It's amazing. The first thing you must know about church is that church is not about anybody. It's about Jesus. The first thing. Second thing you must know about church is that a church is the coming together of many people who are not perfect, just like you. And so, will you be hurt in the church? Yes. Is it possible that in your 50 years of being in church, that church is going to hurt you? Very possible. I can tell you, it is most probable that church will hurt you. The probability is very high. And sometimes what hurts people, very, very small things. And I see the person, I will never go to church again. If you are like that, I have a word for you. No reason is good enough. And that's why you begin to train your heart to begin to forgive. And even forgive in advance, because the church will hurt you. The church might have hurt you. The church might be hurting you now. And can I prophesy to you, the church will hurt you in the future. Settle it in your heart. And decide to forgive ahead of time. We are going to hurt you. Something else you don't know, your pastor is going to hurt you. Just settle it in your heart. Forgive me already. You know, people, you hurt in the church, you leave the church. Your brother at home hurts you. Have you left your family? Have you changed family? Has your mom not hurt you enough? Think about your dad. You know, sometimes it's like parents are blessed to annoy. And no matter what they do, you might even complain to everybody, but you're still there. Do you know why? It's family. It's family. You know, when people quarrel in church, I'm not like saying, they're quarreling, they're not believers. People should quarrel in church. Even in the church that Jesus pastored, 12 disciples, they quarreled. I said they were fighting about who is on your right hand, who is on the left. They quarreled in that small group. Jesus Christ. So if they quarreled in Jesus' church, they should quarrel here. Because people are going to be hurting you every day. It looks like once people get close to you and once you allow them access into your heart, they used to be so lovely and sweet. Immediately you allow them to get access to your heart. From that day, everything becomes annoying. It seems like they know they cannot hurt you. And you can do nothing about it. And after hurting you, they will still beg you for your something. And you give them. Glory to God. And that's how church is. And that's why Jesus, or Paul said in Ephesians 4 verse 32, he said, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13. Put it up. Look at the screen. Colossians 3:13. Let's read it together. And let's echo it like a mass choir. Are you ready? Let's go together. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Put up like NLT. Let's read NLT together. NLT, let's start again. Make allowance for each other's faults. Now stop. Now you see that your neighbor, make allowance for his faults. No, Paul is not saying that somebody has annoyed you. Make allowance that this person can annoy you. Give room. You know what, you know, in tailoring, there's something they call allowance, have you? What is it? What is it? Huh? They give extra space such that if the clothes need to be. Am I right? I should be. That if the person gets fatter or we need to expand the clothes. Now, in other words, we are saying you are slim now. we are projecting that in the next couple of years, you could be fatter. In case you still want to use this clothes, we'll give room. So, we are at peace now, but you must make room in your heart that this person can annoy me. Keep that. That's when people come to say, I was hurt by the church, or I was disappointed. Let me even say this to you. When you come to church and you are disappointed, you say, I couldn't believe that that brother could do that. And I even believers in that church. See what they did. You better start believing it. These brothers used to do it. They are going to hurt you. They are going to march on you. A lot of people get to church and they hear things. I heard that pastor did this. He said, I can never go to that church again. Go to the next place. The next pastor will do the same. You must make room. I tell people, the church is a hospital. There are many wards. Some are recovering. Some are in ICU. Intensive care unit. Those ones that are not responding to anything. Some are responding to treatment. Some are not. Some are in the psychiatric ward. They are not feeling fine. And I'm very practical. All these people are inside church. So what are you even expecting? Some are in the psychiatric ward. Some others, their legs are broken. Nothing you do can move them. They can never stand up and do ministry. They are crippled forever. And all of them are in the church. So I don't know what they're expecting. That's why we come here every day for Jesus to change us. Abi? As I said, the church hurts you. The church will hurt you. And I want to stand on this stage to apologize on behalf of any church, not our church, any church anywhere, any pastor anywhere that might have hurt you. I want to say sorry on their behalf. And you should let go of that. Things happen. And let me say this to you. Half of the time that you feel the church hurts you, it was a misunderstanding. You didn't really get what really happened. Yeah. Somebody has felt hurt by me one day that I was preaching with her case. And if you know me very well, that can never be me. You know what happened was, that was during lockdown. A day before that, the 2 days before that day, she celebrated her birthday. And her birthday, she wore a lot of things. She wasn't wearing clothes. She just covered one or two places. And then, that was where I was doing the series, Sharper Than Two-Edged Sword. And you remember that message? It was sharp. And I was destroying in the same dressing. I said, how can you come out because I celebrated your birthday? I didn't even remember. I didn't even see the picture. Because I celebrated your birthday, you wear skimpy things, wear handkerchief up and down. You've got to change. You know, I was just preaching with that kind of energy. So at the end of the service, she tied me up and said, I was blessed, sir. But you should have just written this into me personally. I said, what? She says, I forget about it, but it's fine. I'm not angry. I said, talk to me. What did I do? She said, my bed. Is it because, you know, because you saw my bed? I said, I did not see it. And I went to church. I said, now what about you, Seth? How can you wear this kind of thing? Glory to God. Half of the time is a misunderstanding. Who is preaching with you? Who is preaching with your case? Half of the time you misunderstand things. I've seen people, you know, and you need, some of you need to grow up too. You need to grow up. Yet it's like, oh, when my great-grandfather died, nobody visited me. Will you grow up? Or maybe, I know we should visit you. Or maybe some people visited me. Only 3 people visited me. When the other person's great-grandbrother died, everybody visited him. But when my own great-grandfather, why are you like that? You can't be that petty. You have to grow up like a man. Because every day in this church, something is happening for somebody. Somebody is either giving birth or celebrating birthday or the great-grandfather is dying or his wedding or is doing trad. If I decide to start going for all of those, I won't be a pastor again. I'll be a party attendant. You know, but see, people just get angry over crazy stuff. Hallelujah. Amen. Say, my heart is right. Say it again. Shout it. Your heart has to be right. People are going to hurt you, you're going to forgive. We are going to hurt you, you're going to forgive. People leave church because people are not perfect. And they stay in their family even though people are not perfect. They stay in their classrooms. They don't even change their jobs. With all things that happen at work, they still stay there. You see the way they shouted at you in the choir, you left. But they shout at you your place of work, you apologize. Amen. You must have that heart. That no matter what the church does or anybody the church does, it will not stop me. I'm in here for a long time. Hallelujah. And I can go further. Another reason that make people quit in ministry or become ineffective or even slow down is the wrong company. The wrong company. And I want to challenge you that if you keep keeping the company of men who are not passionate and who take the things of God on seriously, you are going to become like that very soon. You are going to become like that very soon. If you want to be on fire for a very long time, keep men around you who are always passionate for the gospel. You see, if you are my friend and we are doing ministry together, you begin to say things like, everything is not preaching. I will leave you. Whether you mean it or you don't mean it. Once you say, everything is not prayer, I will leave you too. I'm very careful in my association. And but personally, some of you know me. I don't have friends in the first place. I don't have many people as my friends. I can stay a full year and the only people visiting me are my church people. I'm just there. So the friends I have around me, we must share the same thoughts. The Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron. Iron will sharpen iron. He said two is better than one. Because when they stay together, they are cold. They are warm. But then imagine you are warm and your neighbor is cold. The person might mess you up. Now, when I explained to my friends, I said, when you find yourself vibing, the Bible tells us that every relationship with an unbeliever is an unequal yoking. Let me tell you what that means. What that means is whenever I try to relate to an unbeliever, it's just like someone that has my height trying to put his hand on the shoulder of someone that has Minister Mona's height. It's an unequal yoking. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And what that means is you both of you must be at the same frequency to be able to be good friends. At least the person must be thinking the same way you think. The person must believe the same things you believe. The person must be ready to serve God so that the days you are weak, he can strengthen you. The days he's weak, you will strengthen him. Don't be that friend that when your friend is not even in the mood to go to church, you say, me too. Hallelujah. You know, you should have friends that push you. You say, this evening, this Friday, I want us to go and preach. Some of you have never had that kind of friend. May God give you that kind of friend. And may you become that kind of friend too. Let's come preach. This night we're going to pray this night by 3 a.m. Wake up and pray. Let that be friends. Iron will sharpen iron. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers here now. There are even believers who try to stifle your flow. Who try to slow you down. They don't care about God. They don't care about anything God. They don't care about spiritual whatever. That's how you become cold. I've been serving God and doing ministry from when I was in secondary school. What I'm sharing with you is my secret. I don't have useless friends. If we can't talk about Jesus, we can't talk about anything. You must be passionate for the gospel. Hallelujah. You must be passionate for the ministry. Proverbs 13 verse 20 talks to us about the companion of fools. The companion of fools, Proverbs 13:20. He said, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. So you want to be passionate for God. And you want to stay for a very long time. You see, this week, do a careful selection. Remove some friends from your life. Take it from me as a counsel. Keep them. It will not be long. You begin to go down. You are not that strong. You are not that strong. I'm telling you, are not that strong. Keep weak men. Keep people who don't care. Not that friends you have, you know they are born again just because you know that we are saved by believing in Jesus. They don't live the life. They're not passionate. They don't care about God. They don't care about Him in any way. You're not going to stay long. The days you want to misbehave, they will aid your misbehaving. In my first year, a friend of mine, I shared this story, told me of the first day he ever was involved in immorality. And I've shared this story many, many times. He said they did a training somewhere in Enugu here, and then there was this girl that, you know, the girl was not from this town, so he assisted the girl throughout the period. So when the training ended, the girl was like, thank you for the help. Maybe you come to my house, at least come and know where my uncle stays and all that, my uncle's house. And the guy agreed to go. And then he got there. Unknown to him, the uncle was not around. So the girl began to seduce the boy. And he has never made that kind of mistake before. So he fell for it. So in the process of time, the girl was like, where is it? He said, where is what? He said, you did not buy CD. You understand? Do you understand? Okay, don't understand. So the boy said, I didn't know that this was going to happen. I didn't plan. So the girl said, you go home and come back tomorrow and buy it. Now, this guy is a believer. Now, what do you expect a believer to do when he leaves that place? Thank you, Jesus. So he left that place. He was very confused. Look at the mistake. The mistake was he met his cousin and shared the story with the cousin. The cousin started shouting. Say, look at this boy. You don't want to go. The guy said, no, I'm not going. You know, I'm a believer. He said, which believer? He said, okay, fine. If you will not go, give me the guest number. Let me go and represent you. Don't be that kind of friend. And don't have that kind of friend. And I'm trusting God that He will cut off all those Ahithophels from your life. People that give terrible advice. Guess what? It was the guy that helped him to go and buy it. Say, give me money so I go. If I don't even give it, I'll go and buy it for you. He bought it the next day. I'm not joking. He told me the guy, he ironed my clothes. I said, you're not going to be going. You didn't make a want to carry. Come and go. You know, the guy only fell for that because he spoke to the wrong person. Imagine he spoke to me. Some people, when they talk, you don't talk. You just look at them and continue what they're doing. They will instruct themselves. Have you ever had some friends? You just finish talking. He just look at you. You now start saying, it's not like I'm planning to go. Me self, I know I'm a believer. I'm not going anywhere. There are friends that will keep you burning. Friends that will come to church and they don't see you. And they call you and they attack you. Guy, you mess up. Why you don't come to church? There are friends that you need. He said, our church is on Saturday. He said, I'm not coming. I'm going to watch match. He said, like, you don't have sense. You must have friends that power you to do ministry. When they persecuted Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, what did they, the Bible say? They returned back to their own company. They had a company of men they prayed with. They returned back and they prayed and they were strengthened. You must have such friends. Say amen. You must have such friends. Why else do people quit in the ministry? I'm talking about it already. It's persecution. Persecution. Somebody says when they face persecution, they stop. I'm coming to something very important here. Just follow this teaching. They stop. You know, I'm not going to tell you now that persecution will not come. I'm actually going to assure you that persecution will come. You are going to be persecuted for the gospel. And that persecution might not be people beating you. It might just be people even insulting you. Verbal abuse. You carry the Bible, they say, you say they do church. You know, at the beginning, insult you. You must brace up for it. But of course, we're chicken out because somebody just insulted you. They should insult you. He said, I'm not ready to do church. They're calling me Maria Amaka. Did they still use that name? Well, in Awanta, that's what they say. They call you Maria Amaka. They call the guest Maria Amaka. And then you, the guy, they're calling you pastor. And you're feeling bad. Why are you feeling bad? What should they call you? Native doctor? Or witch? Pastor, pastor, my dear, how are you doing? That is, but Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, don't break down in the face of persecution. Don't do that. In nothing terrified. In nothing. People are going to insult you. You might even get your place of work because you decided not to compromise. They might deny you promotion. Yes, it can happen. You can come to your class, they say they are starting a course you know you wrote very well, and they fail you. He says, what should I do? I'll tell you what to do. Contend it. Let's even leave that one. Contend it full time. You know what I said? Amen? Write. Do anything. Let me see my script. But don't give in. Don't give in. You see, you must come to a point where you realize that persecution is part of our Christian walk. It's part of our Christian walk. And you must get set for it. Philippians chapter 1 verse 28. Philippians 1 verse 28. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Say, I'm not terrified. Say, I am not terrified. Do you still have a voice? Say, I am not terrified. You must have that heart. We are not shaken by anything. You know, John chapter 16 verse 33. Jesus was talking to his disciples before he left. John 16 verse 33. Hallelujah. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So there will be tribulation. They are going to rise against you. Some of you that got saved newly, people are going to laugh at you. You're going to tell your friends you don't behave like them again. They are going to look down on you. They are going to laugh at you. They are going to insult you. Be of good cheer. What does that mean? Rejoice. That's what it means. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So there will be persecution. There will be verbal abuse. Let it not make you break down. What God is doing is a marathon. In the course of the journey, what do you think Satan wants you to do when he's persecuting you? He wants you to stop. You've got to disappoint the devil. Are you getting the point? You know, whenever persecution comes, Satan wants you to stop. You have to disappoint him. When he wants you to stop, you are even going higher. Hallelujah. You are even taking off with much more speed. Much more speed. You have to learn to ride against the waves. So when Satan is bringing in his waves, you are riding. You are even getting stronger. Some of you, the persecution will come from your family. But I can tell you from experience, when family rises against your walk with God, it is temporary. Every persecution will end if you refuse to give up. Amen? There is no lifetime persecution. No. That's why the Bible tells us to endure affliction. Endure means it will not be there forever. Endure is for a moment. Paul calls it our light affliction. Ah, glory to God. Our light affliction, he said, is but for a moment. So this is, no matter how tough you think it is, it's a light affliction. Light affliction. So if you attempt not to compromise your work with God, you will lose money. So some of you in the IT space, you will be persecuted. You might even lose money in the process of trying not to compromise. Are you getting the point? You might lose money. Some of my people were talking to me some time ago of how they, you know, they got some kind of funny contract. Not to concern them, but once they run that contract, they know what it meant. And they left it. One of them got a contract to build and manage a porn site. And that kind of thing, as a believer, you have to turn it down. Say amen. Amen. Say amen. Amen. You say why? It's a very simple thing. You say, is it so that people will not be seeing it? No, it's you that I'm concerned about. You will watch it. Because for you to manage a porn site, they'll be sending it to your phone. You will now be uploading the thing. How strong are you again? I am sure you will watch it. Like I saw you watching it. You can't take that. Say they are paying big. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I get the point. You will be persecuted. It will come. Rejoice. Matthew 5 verse 10. Matthew 5 verse 10. That one is not even persecution. That one is just standing for your faith. I'm talking about when you go out to preach and somebody slaps you. Have never slapped you? Have never insulted you? Somebody told me, a lecturer, so here messing up and whiling away your time where your mates are busy in class learning. Foolish boy. Run out of this class. Glory to God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Put up like next verse. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What should you do? Verse 12. What did he say? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So, you see, when they persecute you, rejoice. That's the amazing thing about the apostles. You are beating these people that are happy. Rejoice. For your great is your reward in heaven. Because that's the way they persecuted the prophets. So, persecution is not a new thing in our journey. The prophets were persecuted. Jesus was even killed. The apostles were persecuted. It's not a question of whether you will be persecuted. It's a question of when. Because very soon you will. Did anybody say it? It's a matter of if. You will be persecuted. I'm assuring you. I'm promising you. I'm prophesying. I'm speaking by the Spirit. That very soon persecution will come. But I know you will rejoice. Because Jesus has overcome the world. Hallelujah. And if he has overcome, we have overcome too. So when people begin to laugh at you, begin to revile you, begin to insult you, begin to talk down on you, or talk you down, because of your faith, be excited about that. It shouldn't make you quit. Don't ever quit because there are persecutions. Never. And you will see the apostles practice this in Acts 5 verse 41. Jesus told them, when they persecute you, rejoice. And in Acts 5 41, we read the story of how they persecuted them. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing here is not actually rejoicing. It's not in their hearts that saying, me, I'm happy they persecuted me. No, it was an action word. The Bible said they were dancing and shouting and running. You can imagine after they finished beating, they just left the hall and began to do, ha, 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 ha. You say, are these not the people we beat just now? With blood in their hands, with cuts all over their body because they were thoroughly beaten, they were shouting and rejoicing. And that's the same reason, that same thing that people face in our walk with God today, and they chicken out, they quit. So I'm no more doing. I'm no more in. You lost some money. They insulted you. They say they will not train you in school again. What are all those things? The lady that trained me, that meant the first thing that ever mentored me in my walk with God, strong woman of God. Her father was a native doctor. The man showed her shege. You know that is shege? Like she saw things. Hallelujah. In fact, it was so bad when things went, because she had to sleep outside many times. That was a normal thing. She go to fellowship, they lock her outside. She go to church, they lock her outside. So one of those days when her work was approaching, the father called her and said, how much is your WAEC fee? Then he said, 12,000. Then, sure. He said, 12K. He counted the 12,000. I said, this is the money I want to give you for your WAEC. Well, because you are doing church, I'm going to use this money to go and buy a generator. That any day you are passing and you see the generator, you will remember that there was a time you would have written WAEC. And the next day, he bought a generator. Glory to God. And that's the same thing some people will face. They say, sir, please, I like my studies. This is my future. Good thing is, she wrote WAEC. Somehow, people in church heard it. In less than 2 days, they raised money for WAEC. Now, even if they didn't raise that money, what should you do when such things happen? Rejoice. Rejoice. Hallelujah. Rejoice. Glory. I cannot believe that the reason why so many of us, so many believers are so weak these days is because we don't teach a lot about persecution. We don't tell them the truth. We say, oh, God, Jesus is going to change your life. Yes, he will change your life. You see, but you're going to be persecuted. Know it and know peace. Hallelujah. Know it and know peace. And that brings me to the next thing, the next reason why people break down or chicken out in their walk with God. It is failed prayers. In the right field and quote it, because there's no prayer that fails. But there are some people don't, as well, feel like that. The reason you are no more doing ministry as you are doing before is because you asked God for something and He didn't do it. Have you ever been in that situation before? Let me see. And you say, I'm no more doing it again. You get angry. You better change your mindset. Change your mindset. Failed prayers. Every day I encounter people who are no longer diligent in their work with God, five or one out of five, the reason is always, I asked God for this. I thought He said He loved me. I thought He said God exists. And I prayed. We prayed. After we prayed, there was nothing we did not do. And it's sometimes it can be very painful. Have you ever prayed for something and you waited and waited and nothing happened? That sometimes you wait and wait and let it happen. Sometimes you wait and wait and it did not even happen. And then you run out. Let me start by saying this to you. If you are like that, understand of my voice. That God does not fail. God does not fail. Matthew 7 verse 7 tells us, said, ask, you shall receive. He said, seek, you shall find. He said, knock, the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh, will find. Everyone. So God answers all prayers. The question is not whether God answered you or not. And that is where you have to, please, everybody pay attention to this. The question is not whether God answered you or not. Because God's character is very definite. It's very clear. If you ask, you will receive. Malachi tells us, 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. So God does not change. He said, once you ask, you will receive. Are you following me? James 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. So once you ask God, he will give. The question is not whether God will answer you or whether he answered you. I am so sure he answered you. He said, your child cannot ask you for bread and you give him stone. He cannot ask you for fish and you give him snake. That same way, you cannot ask God for something that he didn't give you. Where you should put your attention on is, why did I not receive? Why didn't I see my answer? And I'm going to address something very critical this morning, maybe not fully. Why didn't I see my, so is it possible for God to give you and you will not see it? Yes. It's possible for God to give you something and you don't receive it. Go back to James 1 verse 5. Look at it again. If any of you ask, so let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and it shall be given him. So, verse 5 describes the character of God in prayer, that once you ask, he will give. Is that very clear? Is it very clear? Are you seeing the verse very clearly? Now, but verse 6, now we're going to talk about something else. But let him ask in faith. Now, he said, if you ask in faith, now, he said, what is the work of faith? Will faith make God give me anything? No. Verse 7 already tells us that once you ask, God will give you. We will see the role of faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So what faith does is to help you receive. Once you ask, God gives. You're not walking in faith, you might not receive it. Now, why am I saying this? There are 101 reasons I can give you now as to why your prayers were not answered in your own term, or why you've not seen the answers yet. I can tell you, for instance, I've mentioned faith. I can also talk about knowledge. Maybe you don't have knowledge. Maybe you didn't even pray right. There are many reasons I can give you. Possibly, I don't even know the reason. But I know one thing. that when we pray, God answers. Please pay attention. I may have many reasons. I may not even know your own reason. I'm not even involved in your case. So I don't know why you did not see the answer to what you are asking. But never ever doubt the word of God. Because we don't realize what Satan is doing to us. When you ask God for, watch this closely. Watch this closely. You ask for a seat and you did not get the seat. And you now conclude in your heart, God is not real. God does not exist. This church thing is scam. You keep it aside. Now, there is a bigger challenge coming tomorrow. Satan is weakening your faith today. So that when a challenge comes tomorrow, you don't know who to run to. Satan causes a problem in your life and turns you against God, who is your help. Who should you be angry with? The devil that brought the mess. Daniel prayed and the answer was released on the first day. It took 21 days for the answer to arrive because the prince of Persia held back the answer. So Satan, that should be the one causing the problem, is now letting you feel that it is God that is not answering you, is holding your answers back. So instead of taking sides with God to fight the devil, you take sides with the devil against God. I get the point. So people are angry with God. Why didn't he do that? If he say he's God, I prayed, I fasted. If I went to the beginning and say, I prayed, I fasted, I already see why they were not answered. As simple as that. One even came to me, I was saying, I prayed, I fasted, I gave, I fighted. I said, oh, no wonder you were not answered. I said, that's the reason. Because already, Satan puts him in a state where he began to believe that it is by his giving and his works that his answers will come. That's really a very wrong place to stand. That's why I'm going to recommend two books for you. The God You Never Knew and Prayer Force. These two books will change your mindset about prayer. They're out there. But all these things you are fighting, well, I pray God did not answer me. I don't know why your prayers are not answered or why you didn't see the answer. I don't know why. But I know what the word of God says. And I choose to believe the word of God. Let me say this to you. My experience is not my proof. God's word is the proof. If I pray for something 10 times and I didn't see it 10 times, but the Bible said that when I ask, God will give me, I will pray the 11th time. I don't need my experience to prove God's word to me. I don't need it. Have I prayed and I didn't see whatever I asked? Yes. But I tell you why people don't even see what they ask for. They stop. If you don't stop, you see it. People get tired. They have many reasons. And something else, you know, I will still bring this to you sometime later. Most times, God answers us in ways we do not know he has answered. It's not for today. Somebody in this church is asking God for money. Father, come through for me. Come through for me this money. After the whole prayer, God gives him an idea. God has answered him. But he's complaining. Are you following me? He's complaining. But God has answered him. He said, God doesn't answer prayer. If not for this small business I did, I wouldn't have gotten that money. Really? Listen to me, friend. You must take a position. Take a stand. God is true. Let all men be liars. What he says is true, is true. What he says is real, is real. I don't know why your prayers were not answered. But never take a stand against God. Never. See, never. Never take a stand against the person that will help your life. Look at you. You're coming from a poor family. You don't have rich father, you don't have rich mother. The only person you have in your life, God, you are fighting him. Other people that have rich parents are saying, I don't care about God. Even you will talk. Don't worry. When they get to the top, they will make one call. They will get what they want. When you get there, you'll be explaining it. But actually, sir, I did this work very well. I was awake through the whole night. Nobody will listen to you. People like us, it's only God we have. And I can tell you, I know it's not a slang. I don't have it. It's God. Amen. I went through school, and I can tell you, it was God that saw me through school. I stand where I stand today, and thank God for the help that have come from men all over. But I can tell you, no man can say I'm the reason why he's there. It's God. Amen. The few that play the role, God helped them play the role. If it was God that put it in their hands to even help me. And so I'm not like you. You pray one prayer, you do not see the answer, you get angry with God. No, I'm not like that. I cannot get angry with God. I don't know who else to go to. And some of you are like me. So why are you angry? He said, I'm not holding God again. Yeah, I prayed. See, even my friends that are not serving God, they've gotten what they want. Me, I'm serving Him. I'm praying. Sometimes God has answered you. Sometimes God just answers. Sometimes what God does, He will take what Satan meant for evil. He will turn it around for good. That's what He does. That's what He does all the time. Oh, you prayed for the exam, then you failed the exam, and you fell out of school, self. And you feel, oh, I thought God was going to come through for me. He never leaves. He has never left. He has never left. If only you can see that there is light. And I'm saying this by the Spirit. There is light. Because that place where it looks like the road has ended, that place, that thing is a door. It's not the end of the road, it's a door. Because from there, more possibilities will open up unto you. Satan has blinded you to see that as the end. To see it as the end. But I'm not seeing a wall, I'm seeing a door. Yeah. And it is opening up by itself, says the Spirit of the Lord. It's opening up by itself, says the Spirit of the Lord. And so when you pray and you've not seen what they're asking for, stand right there. That's not the end of the journey. It's not the end. It's not the end. It's not the end. It's not the end. You lost some things. That's not the end, my brother. That's not the end, my brother. You lost some money. That's not the end, my brother. I prayed to get the job. After praying, some of you, it is in that bed where you are crying that you did not get the job, that the business idea will drop. It wasn't an end. It was a door. Possibly the reason you didn't get the job is so that you can do the business. Oh, you're not following me. God has His ways. God has His ways. And I align with His ways. I can never take sides with the devil. I can never do that. No, I won't take sides with the devil against God. I won't do that. I won't do that. And I'm hearing in my spirit, don't tarry. Wait for it. Because at the end, He shall speak. Though it tarry. Though it tarry. Because I prayed. And sir, this picture doesn't make sense. That thing has passed. It has passed. But many things are still coming. God is not done. We even told you it's that job that will give you money. God is not done. So, this lie of the devil in your head. Deal with it. I'm almost having God again. Because I lost what I prayed. I didn't say anything. Pray again. I pray 10 times. Pray again. Elijah went up to the mountain. He put his head in between his knee. He prayed once. The man said, I see nothing. He prayed a second time. The man said, I see nothing. He prayed a third time. The man said, I see nothing. He prayed a fourth time. The man said, I still see nothing. He prayed a fifth time. He prayed a sixth time. At the seventh time, he said, I see a man's hand. Hallelujah. And that was the hand of God. I don't know what is holding back your answers, but I know it's not God. And if it is not God, then I must get it. It means it's either the devil or me or circumstances or men, whichever one it is, I will get it. So don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Say, I'm not serving God again because you asked for what? I trusted God that my dad will not die and then he died. Well, I'm sorry for your loss. I'm sincerely sorry for your loss. But you see, God has many other plans. He has many other plans. And at the end of the day, you will look back and you will thank him for his wisdom. So you come here, I pray that I didn't see the answer, forget about it. Pray again. Pray again. And again. And again. And even after you see the answer, pray.
Pray again.
There are things I cannot explain. But there is something I know. That Jesus has never failed me. I go to where people die. I don't know why they died. I don't know why they proud. I don't know. I go to where people struggle. You know, I'm a pastor. I pass through people's moments. Sometimes people are happy. I'm happy with them. Sometimes my people are passing through pain. I'm there to cry with them. Sometimes they rejoice that they got a job. Sometimes they lose the job. I don't know why those things happen. But I know one thing. He has never failed me. Never failed me. Lift your hands to heaven all over this place. He's never failed me yet. Never failed me yet. Jesus Christ.
He's never failed me yet.
I was keeping, just pray a little. I feel part of God.
There is hope in the Lord. Wherever I go, Jesus Christ.
Answer you feel you did not see, and you lose out of everything God is doing. Okay, you did not see the answer, you didn't get the money, but you've not died, you are still alive. Many things are still working for you, you are in sound health. Oh, but sir, I prayed for the healing did not come, it has not come yet. Well, it will still come, but until then, you are alive. People say the doctor said you should have taken people out in 2 years, you are still alive. So why do you lose out of what God is doing? I know that is something you're expecting. I'm expecting too. We will see our expectation. But until then, we are not breaking. We are not breaking. We are not breaking. We are not breaking. There is a supply of answers. There is a supply of answers. There are miracles of encouragement in this place. There are people the Lord will encourage. Will encourage by miracles. Things will be, there are things that he will send your way. It's not the main thing he's bringing. But he will just bring that one to encourage you that something better is coming. And this week, there will be miracles of encouragement. In the name of Jesus, it will come. Sit for a moment. It will come. Woo. So people say they don't want to serve God because they prayed and they didn't see the answer. Failed, or what we call unanswered. That is just like unanswered prayers. Get my book anyway. Prayer force. That is nothing like unanswered prayer, but it looks like that unanswered prayers. It should never make you chicken out. You know, some of the things that make people break down in their walk with God is pressure. And there are many of you in that category. That's why some of you are not doing what you're supposed to do for God. Pressure of life. Pressure of life. You know, when you begin to grow, and as you begin to grow, especially for the men, and now even at every gender, life comes at you with pressure. You want to make money. There is pressure to help your family. There is pressure to help people around you. And it makes you begin to break down. Never be like that. Now, I wrote something in my notes. I want to read that to you. I want to let you know. God will not stop your success. He will rather aid your success. That thing that makes you feel like when you throw yourself into God and His work, you will stop succeeding, is a lie. If you're under pressure from life, let that pressure throw you into your work with God. Are you following me? Let it not disconnect, let it not take you away. So when pressures come, it's, you know, people chicken up because there's pressure. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, we read the story of that guy that heard the word of God, received it with joy, put it up. But when the pressure of life came, Matthew 13, 22, yes. The pressure of life comes, and then they stop. Say, he also that received the seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this word, and the deceitfulness of it is choked the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The care of this word will come. The pressure to make it, the pressure to succeed. And what that does is let you feel like, and if you continue this church thing you are doing, you might not really get there. So you're now beginning to slow down. I'm not really into all this church stuff. At least let me make money first. Let me hustle. As many that went out to hustle, to make money, to return and now come and serve God, many have not returned till now. Your stand is very deceptive. He shows you one or two of your friends who are not serving God and doing whatever, and it's like they've made it, or they've gotten married, or they've blown. Have you seen such people? And something is not making you feel like it's because you are serving God that it doesn't happen for you. Let me tell you. Have you not seen other of your friends who are not serving God, whose lives are miserable? Have you not? But Satan will bring those people and put them in your face and foolish you. You begin to compare yourself with people. Pressure is going to come. Pressure from your family. Pressure from society. Pressure from the things you want out of life. You want to make money. You want to be rich. You want to succeed. You, and some ladies, even guys these days, you want to get married. And these things are righteous desires. But Satan can put, you know, it's a righteous desire to want to have money. Hope you know. It's a righteous desire to want to be rich. It's not unrighteous. It's a righteous desire to want to get married. But Satan can leverage on these desires and mount the pressure on you. And you that was once committed begin to slack back because, man, life is so tough. If life is tough, embrace Jesus. He's the answer. You know, you can't run away from him because life is tough. When you tell me why I'm not serving God, they say life is tough. I said, that's the money you should serve him more. Life is tough. Jesus is the answer. He makes it easy. You know, I told you guys, God will not fight your success. He will aid it. You know, in John 21 verse 3, look at this. This is a very interesting story. Jesus rose from the dead. But then Peter and co, they didn't know he had risen. So they were still, you know, let me tell you the situation Peter was in here. They had followed this man for 3.5 years. They had been insulted because of him. They had hope maybe that he was going to make them something or make them something else. I don't know what they had planned for. But finally the man died. And they waited and waited and nothing was happening. He didn't rise. At least to the best of their knowledge. So they were frustrated. So Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. What was Peter doing before Jesus met him? He was fishing. He abandoned his profession and followed Jesus. Say that to them, hunger will not kill us. Jesus, we did not see. Gospel, we are not preaching. Nothing is moving. So me, I'm going fishing. And they said unto him, we are also going with you because it's not easy on any of us. Pressure is going to come. I get the point. So even Peter responded to pressure. So they went forth, they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, why didn't they catch anything? It's not God doing it. Once you are out of the will of God for your life, you expose yourself to Satan. You want to say now? Once you are out of God for your life, you are telling Satan, you are in a zone where Satan can mess you up. So they throughout that night, they caught nothing. What followed next? In verse 4. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Hallelujah. And Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast your nets on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. So, the Jesus they were running away from his work was now the one that even came and supplied what they needed. God is not against your success. He is actually for you. That thing that is making you feel like it's your work with God that is making you not to succeed, no. And I've said it and I'm saying it again. Many of you are rising as good examples of wealth. People that will prove to the world that you can serve Jesus, serve him right, and still not be a mess in this life. That you can serve Jesus and serve him right and still not be a failure at your studies. Hallelujah. That you can serve him and serve him well and still your business will blossom and touch continents and nations. And you will still be faithfully serving Jesus. Yeah. Don't respond to pressure. He wants to help you. Because pressure is going to come. And one thing that pressure will now bring, like I've already mentioned, is comparison. Comparison. I want to give you a strong counsel on comparison as we begin to wind down to pray. Psalm 37 verse 1. Psalm 37 verse 1. Be very, very fast. I want to be done in next 10 minutes. Psalm 37 verse 1. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious. I guess probably like NLT so we can run with this. Look at the screen. He said, don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. So trust God. Hallelujah. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart desires. Verse 5. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn. And the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry, come on, be there. Don't worry about evil people who prosper. I get the point. Don't worry that people are prospering, that evil when they're prospering. Don't worry about them. Don't fret about their wicked schemes. Don't be bothered about that. Serve Jesus. I said, serve Jesus. Don't compare yourself with people. Pressure is going to come. Proverbs 24 verse 1. Proverbs 24 verse 1. Glory to God. Don't envy evil people or desire their company. Don't do that. Don't envy evil people. Don't desire their company. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 tells us, comparing themselves with themselves, they are not wise. It is foolishness. You know, some other thing that brings some of this, that pressure does, is when you fall for pressure, even when you now become successful, you know, there are people, it is their success that is keeping them away from God. And I want to sound that warning. It is possible to be so successful that your success becomes your undoing. You used to be committed in church until you became rich. You used to be a strong believer until you got married. You used to do well until you gained admission. So the miracle that God works for you now becomes what is taking you away from him. Don't succumb to pressure. Some other people, it's not pressure. It is tough times. Tough times. When there are tough times, you give up. Glory to God. When there are tough times, you give up. You know, ministry and... No, let me even ministry. Life has tough times. Some of you know this. Now, if nobody has told you this, let me be the first to tell you. Life has tough times. I wish you well. And you're going to have the best of things in this life. But there will be tough times. Many people don't know this. So you see believers, any small thing that goes wrong around them, where is God? Where is God? Stop that. Don't be weak. There will be tough times. And I have to prepare you for it. In nothing terrified. Paul shared with us in the book of Corinthians the things he went through for ministry. He was beaten. The Bible said he even passed night. He was even robbed in the course of the ministry. Don't let tough times shake you. You must be strong. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong when there are tough times. Never give up hope. And I like reading this verse for you every time I'm preaching on this. Proverbs 18 verse 14. I like reading it all the time, again and again and again. Put it up. Look at the screen. Proverbs 18 verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear. Put up a translation. He's saying, once a man's spirit is strong, no matter what the man is passing through, he will win. Look at it. The human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear a crushed spirit? No matter what you are passing through, if your spirit is strong, if your spirit is not crushed, you will win. So no matter what you are passing through, it should not take you away. Put up like message. Look at the screen. Let's read the message together. Read it again. Let me hear your voice. Read it again. Say, a healthy spirit will conquer adversity. But what can you do when the spirit is crushed? The reason why you're not yet out of that mess is because you allow the thing to affect you. You get crushed. You slow down. You stop. You just become so weak. And say, I'm not even doing it again. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. There will be tough times where you have to be strong. And I told somebody something in my office recently. I want to say it to you. I don't know what they are passing through. But you see, I am certain of one thing. You will win at the end. Listen. But there is something I am not certain of. I am not sure how you will be when you win. Now that is the problem. You see, if this whether for instance, I talk about money. You see, everybody under the sound of my voice listening to me now, who are serving the Lord and being diligent in their work, I am so sure you will not end up broke. Like, I am so sure. I know it's like I know my name. But I don't know how you will be by then. What do I mean by that? I don't know whether in the process, whether you've not compromised. I don't know whether in the process, whether you've not broken down. I don't know whether in the process, whether you've not insulted God and murmured and complained. I'm sure you'll get there. I get what I'm saying? So, on the journey, it's not time to begin to chicken out and begin to complain. I'm not even serving God again. Hallelujah. I'm sure you're going to get married. And get married to a good man. Or good woman. What I am not sure of is how you will be when you will be married. Whether you might have not messed yourself up, compromised your standard, because of adversity. No matter the pressure, serve the Lord your God. Serve him in the ministry. With everything in you. With everything in you. Don't mess things up before the wind comes. I shared an example with you, and I mentioned the last case, and we'll pray. Have you been blessed? An example of Abraham. That's what the Lord used to teach me about this, and I'm saying, Abraham, God already promised him, you will have a child by Sarah. It was definite, it was certain. He got that promise at 75. He had a child at 100. That's 25 years. That's a long time. But you see, he finally had the child. What the problem was, the things that happened in the process. In the process, he has slept with Hagar. In the process, he has had Ishmael. I get the point. Finally, the baby came. But he had messed many things up before the baby came. Such that by the time Isaac now came, Ishmael was now taunting Isaac. And this is the reason why there is Islam today in the world. Because it's from that Ishmael that Islam came. One mistake. I get the point. I don't know what will happen in the process, but I know the end. The end is that I won. You won. Now, I don't know what will happen before you win. That is for you to decide. You can decide to be strong, to have no testimony of compromise. Are you following me, church? You can decide. I'll say the last thing and we close. The last reason why people quit ministry along the line, and to me, this is the greatest of the reasons, is a lack of conviction. They never had conviction about anything. They were joining the crowd. They were coming to church because it was Sunday morning to come to church. But there was no rugged conviction in their heart. And that's why, if they change location, they will stop. If something goes wrong, they will stop. If things don't work as planned, they slow down. Because there was no conviction in the first place. I want conviction to rise your heart. I want you to know beyond the reasonable doubt, to the point that even if everybody in this church, including Pastor Henry, stops, there is something settled in your heart that you are in this. That is conviction. And I tell you, one of the greatest things I bless God for is that early in my Christian life, I got conviction. That's why even some of you, you know, when some of us are ministering on stage, I was standing here. One of the things the Lord said to me, and I want to say it to you. He said, with all these things that are singing and praying and shouting, I hope there is a personal conviction. We are just joining the trend. Let me tell you, everybody that ever joined the trend, they will stop. I can tell you what I know. When we started, if you know how many people that were on fire for God when we started, but many of them joined the trend. Serving God and praying in tongues was the trending thing to do then. And they joined the trend. But you see, fire will expose everybody. Yeah. Life will expose everybody. If you had no conviction, you see, this Solomon said, if you faint in the days of adversity, it's not because the adversity is too much, it's because your strength was small in the first place. There was no conviction in your heart. I want you to be convinced. I say, where does conviction come from? That's why we talk about prayer, we talk about Bible study. Begin to build your personal conviction, your personal prayer time. Begin to take it seriously and begin to develop your own personal conviction that I'm here to serve Jesus forever. I'm not serving God because of Pastor Henry. I'm not serving God because of Platform of Grace. I am serving God because I am convinced in my heart, beyond any other thing, that I'll serve Jesus. I'm not serving God because I have money. I'm not serving Him because I'm broke. I'm not serving Him because I want Him to prosper me. I'm serving Him because I'm serving Him. And this is the major reason people chicken out. Because at first, there was really no conviction in their heart. Maybe their elder brother got born again and began to serve God. So they just joined him, started coming to church with him. Maybe all their friends used to come to church. So they just started coming to church with them. And wow, will I be at home on Sunday morning and all of you are going to church? Let's just go. They never had any conviction. I'll share this with you. I will pray. I started serving God. I started doing ministry effectively my SS2. Still secondary 2. And it was not because anybody did whatever. People motivated me. I saw them. I was inspired. I went for mission work with them. We stayed there for 1 month. And all of us went back to our different places. But you see, I caught something. My heart was burning. I knew I had found something to die for. I went to school. In my class, I was the only person carrying church in my head in my class. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Simple because there was conviction. I'm not doing it because you're encouraging me. That's why I'm not somebody, you don't follow me. I've never been in any group where they followed me up. You don't follow me up. You cannot follow me up. I will follow you up. The first time I come, I follow you up. When I entered school, the fellowship I joined, nobody invited me. I decided to join it. The first day I came by 7 a.m. The fellowship was 8. The first day, first time, I was one that packed instruments. I'm not joking. After the service, I was the one that met the fellowship leaders and said, do you guys have foundation school or follow-up classes for me to partake in? From the first day, you don't follow me up. I'm a man of conviction. Are you following me, church? Some of you like being pursued around. Iberota, Iberota Thursday. Remember on Friday, there is no conviction in your heart. What if we stop calling you? What if we lose your contact? What if we stop following you up? What if we stop reaching out to you? What if God prospers you and you gain admission to study in Norway or South Africa or Australia and there is no physical church there? Or even in Qatar, there's no physical church there. What is going to become of you? That is where your conviction will speak. Are you following me? Lack of conviction. I read one last scripture for you. And I want us to read together. Romans 8 verse 35. Build conviction in your heart. There are things you should settle early in your life. And I'm here to serve Jesus. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm asking you. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword, all these I've mentioned, cannot them separate us. He said, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Hallelujah. Nay, in all these things, we are what? more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now see verse 38. For I am persuaded. That is why I want everybody to come to today. That point of I am persuaded. That neither death nor life. I want you to come to a knowing. That nothing can separate me from Christ's love. And therefore nothing can separate me from his work. King James said, I'm persuaded. Let's hear that translation. I'm persuaded. NLT said, I am convinced. I am convinced. I am convinced. Another translation. Message said, I am absolutely convinced. It's an absolute conviction. An absolute knowing. I am certain. This is why, I see, in this my Christian life, I've seen people drop. I've seen people hurt me. I've seen people disappoint me. I've seen me disappoint me. I've seen all these things, but I am convinced. I am persuaded. I've seen things not work out as I planned, but I am convinced. Are you getting the point? I've seen things. I finished school 2014. I expected, God already told me I'm going to use you to change the world. I said amen. I expected that once I come out and now begin to do ministry, doors will open and I'll be saying, I started with 1,000 naira. Now, in less than 1 year, we have 1 million. It didn't happen. I used to have a house, one room I was managing in Abani. I even lost the room. For 2-3 years of my life, I stayed without a house. Any roof over my head. Some of you know. Can I say, not one day did I ever say, oh God, why am I like this? I am convinced. I've never told God, I'm not doing it again. Why? Why? I've never taken a break. And I'm not going to take a break. I'm convinced. It's not what somebody told me. I know it. And I want you to know it. Listen to me, friends. You are going to rise tomorrow. You're going to become a great man. This is not just talk. It's not just something we say in youth meetings. Some of you will be politicians here. I might be talking to the next governor here. Some of you are already doctors. Some of you become doctors. Some of you become engineers. You become great in life. Build your conviction early. Are you getting me? That no matter how high you rise in life, there is something you are convinced. This ministry is forever. This agenda of God of getting men saved and throwing myself into his work is for a lifetime. I am convinced. I am convinced. I know it. I will be rich. I will count in millions of dollars and millions of pounds. But none of them will be enough to take me out. I am convinced. I'm convinced. It's a knowing. It's a knowing. It's something you must know. I started serving God in my secondary school. And they said, somebody said to me actually, that is youthful exuberance. That when I leave secondary school, I will see life. I left secondary school. I began to enjoy life. I took the gospel to every secondary school in my area when I was ready for admission. And they said it's because you've not got admission. When you enter school, GST 101, yes, this, that, that, we show you shaky. I entered school. It even became more intense. They said, don't worry, there's labor market. I told them I'm not going there. It's after you see labor market and you see, we are still here. Come here 40 years after. I have the testimony of Caleb. That 45 years that I will tell you, I am even stronger now. So I'm not doing something that you think that you come back tomorrow. People that knew me when I started preaching very well in 2006. You know, some of them see me on Facebook today and they say, ha, bro Henry, you are still doing this thing. You think I was playing. There is a story. When, I think World War I or World War II, if I can remember very well. They came to the battle. This, I think the French soldiers, I don't want to mix up things. They came with a ship. And then they crossed the sea. The other soldiers were watching them as they arrived. They arrived immediately and turned their back and set their ship on fire. And they burnt to ashes. Do you know what that meant? We die here. You know, when your enemy comes to the battle and sets his ship on fire before the fight even starts, you just start begging him, see, let's make peace. let's provide another ship for you to go back. I've burnt the bridges. There's no going back. Are there people with me like that in this place this morning? I've burnt the bridges. Hallelujah. Say, you have captured. Stand your feet. My heart consumed.
My heart with your love.
We're going to do that song like 3 times and I'll stop.
Saying you have captured my heart consumed, my heart with your love, with your love. Say you have captured,
you have captured
my heart,
my heart
consumed,
my heart with your. My heart consumed, my heart with your love, with your love. Oh, saying you have captured my heart consumed.
My heart with your love, with your love. If all I say is Jesus, 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 that's more than enough.
Long in your walk, long in your assignment. This one will not stop. This one will not stop. She will stay. He will stay. Longevity in the plan of God. Stay in power. Satan will not cut this one off. Marriage will not cut this one off. Finance will not cut this one off. Pleasure will not cut this one off. Minutes, pray for that brother from your heart. Make sure your own chain is praying. Make sure your own chain is praying. Make sure your own chain is praying. We will serve Jesus together. 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 The wind will not blow this one.
Morning, and I sense the Lord saying, all those things you mentioned, I will help them. Some of you are getting help around pressure, around persecution, around your life, and right now there is help coming your way, where you are standing, where you are kneeling, where you are sitting. The help of God, exactly where you need it, exactly where you need that intervention. God is bringing intervention right there where you need it. Receive the help you need. Receive the answer you need. Receive the intervention you need. Jesus said, anyone that has left father and mother and brethren and houses for my sake, he said, in this lifetime, he shall receive 100-fold. And I'm praying for you that even in this time, you will receive answers. You will receive supply. You will receive God's encouragement. You lack no good thing. Long have I been old now. Have I been young? Now I'm old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I have not seen his seed beg for bread. We will not be frustrated. We will not be a laughing stock. We will not be the last. Moses told them, you will be the first and not the last. You will be the head. You will not be the tail. Yeah. And that is God's word and God's promise to somebody this morning. That where there is need for help, things that have been trying to take you out of the way from your Christian walk, God is bringing the answers in those areas. I see in the spirit, and that's how I'm speaking, I see a man carrying a big torch, shining torch in dark areas. There are dark areas of your life. Light is coming in those areas. The answer you need is coming in those places. Jesus is intervening to help you. Enjoy the help of God. Enjoy the miracle of divine assistance. Enjoy the miracle of divine help. Enjoy the miracle of divine intervention. In the name of Jesus, there is encouragement for you. Take 3 minutes and pray. Just 3 minutes. Longevity. You are built to last. 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 You are built to last, says the Spirit of the Lord. You are built to last. Just take 2 more minutes. Soak in those words. We've overstayed our time, but then we just have 1 more minute to go.
You alone am I, desire and I long to worship you.
There is something that came upon us and we couldn't live again. And I'm releasing that fire for longevity. Please raise your hands to heaven all over this place. That fire for longevity, that fire that makes men last, that conviction that makes men last and stay long in the will of God. Wherever you are standing, from the front to the back, take it. It's rising in your heart. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. All over this place, at the back, in front of men or women, that have lasting impact. Yes, 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 yes. That thing that keeps men strong for long. That thing that keeps men strong for long. That thing that makes men not to quit. That conviction that Jesus plants in the heart of men. Take, 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 take. Wherever you are standing. You are not quitting. You are not quitting. You are not quitting. What took others out will not take you out. What took others out will not take you out. You are built to last. You are built to last. Tell us, Lord. You are built to last. That thing that keeps man for strong rests upon you. Get up. You are built to stay. Built to endure. Built to produce longevity. Hallelujah. Lift your voice and pray all over this place. Thank you, Father. I don't know what I'm doing, but let me just give you 1 more minute.
desire and I long. I long to worship you. You alone are my heart. My heart desire and I long. I long. No matter no battle, ah, my heart desire and I long
to worship you
as long as I am breathing.
Oh,
a lot has happened. Some of you feel, you feel a fire of God, you feel something rising in your heart, like a conviction rising strongly in your heart. It's there to stay for a long time, forever. Forever. I contacted something that didn't leave me the same. And it's my desire, and I've prayed and I'm praying that everybody on that side of my voice will come in contact with that same thing, that same conviction, that same experience, that same thing that will keep you for long. 16 years and counting. Very soon, 30 years and counting. 50 years and counting. 80 years and counting. 100 years in the will of God. That will be your testimony. That will be your story. In case you don't know, we're not dying early. Do you understand? We're not dying early. We are living very long. And it will not be a wasted life. It will be a life lived in the will of God. Fulfilling our destiny, our ministry, and our purpose only in Him. Hallelujah.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.